will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time when I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. You know, we read down through that, and we understand what Zeph and I was really looking ahead to, and that is the millennial kingdom. And we get that just from the description that was there. If we go back a little further to verse 13, it says that the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, speaking about their perfection and what God would do in them. We also understand in verse 15 where it talks about Jesus Christ as their king who would be in their midst. And it's clear that he's pointing distantly to the millennial kingdom, where after the rapture and after the tribulation, there is this thousand-year reign where Jesus Christ is king. And just the wonderful time that's going to be. And tonight, understand, if you are saved, you're going to be there for that. You're going to be there for that time. And you know, we can look back at history and see how some people, you know, they've just been in the right place at the right time for making history. Or, you know, if it's tragedy, in the wrong place at the wrong time. But, you know, you think back and what would it have been like to be at, you know, something like the Boston Tea Party, right? That revolutionary time in our country where those men went out dressed as Native Americans and threw all the tea into the harbor, right? And just kind of sparked that revolution, no taxation without representation, you know, out there chanting that and all. Can you imagine what it would be to be part of that? I recently read a book about the sinking of the Lusitania. You might not want to be a part of that one. You know, some people did survive, but I mean, that was kind of the spark that set off World War II, right, for the Americans, bringing them into the war. We can look back at kind of a lot of different events and see people who were just, they were there and while history is being made. I mean, we could honestly look at the pandemic we're going through and go, yeah, that'll be one for the history books. You know, they'll write about that in the history books, and we're not exactly happy to be going through that and be part of that, but we can say we're at least part of history being made, you know, in some big event. And all of that, right, being part of history as it's being made. But listen, better than anything on this earth, we are going to be part of a more historic event, and that is the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, the millennial kingdom. That's going to be everything, right? Because Jesus Christ will be our king, and the Bible says we will reign with him forever. And so Revelation chapter 20, go there with me, Revelation chapter 20. Instead of me trying to describe it all, we're just going to read Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6. This is a good passage for the believers. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years, can you imagine? I don't know how old you are. Well, I know maybe some of you, I could probably guess, but I won't. 1,000 years, that's a lot longer than anybody in this room has been alive. And you think you've been a long time, right? And you go, it's been a long time. 1,000 years, and it's never going to get old. It's never going to get old being with Jesus Christ. We're going to live with him. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Zephaniah is looking ahead to that day. And he says, to you that are righteous, and to those of us that are righteous in Christ, we're going to be there. And when we go back to Zephaniah, to chapter 3, We see Jesus Christ as king, but Zephaniah uses a word three times to describe the work of Jesus Christ, and he uses the word gather. And so that's what I want to see tonight. That's how I want us to see Jesus Christ. Jesus the gatherer, the one who is going to gather us. And that's the passion, that's the desire of Jesus Christ. And he uses the word in verse 15, in the end of verse 15. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. It's not that verse. Well, in the verse 17, verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. The end of, or in verse 20. In verse 19, too, I will get, in the middle, I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And then in verse 20, he says, even in the time that I gather you. So he mentions this three times, that he's going to bring them together. And do you remember what Jesus Christ said when he was in, he was outside looking down on Jerusalem, and he says in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And he looked at Jerusalem with sorrow in his eyes, saying, I want to gather you to myself, but you would not. Zephaniah is saying, one day he will. One day that will take place. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And you know what? We're included in that. Amen. We're part of that. He's going to gather us together with him in Christ. You know, right now at the house, I'm dealing with some yellow jackets, and they've gotten in under the siding by the front door there. And so I've tried some things that just haven't worked. I tried to spray them with, wasp killer and all that, and I hit six of them. That's not enough, right? I couldn't get it into where the nest is. And then, like, I saw recommended online, you take apple juice and mix it with borax, and they come in, they haven't touched it. And so now my next thing is, I'm gonna get them with the shop vac. I have a plan to do it from a distance, right? So I'm not gonna get up close, and you could probably look at me Wednesday night and see how it went. But I'm going to try to gather them. I'm going to gather them into my shop vac in some water and dish soap and take care of them. I'm hoping not to gather them to myself in all of this. I want them in one place together, but I don't want them near me. And listen, Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. And you think about who we are, right? As sinners and as people who have done so much against God, and yet he looks at us and says, I want to gather you to myself. And one day he's going to accomplish that through Jesus Christ. And what I want to see for the three points this evening is three descriptions of the work of Jesus Christ as the gatherer, the one who is going to gather us to himself. And so in verse 15, he says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Number one, we're going to be gathered into his reign, into his reign. He is going to be our king. And in verse 15, there's really two steps to bring this about that he mentions. The first is he says, I've taken away thy judgments, right? The judgments that have been brought on by their sin, that condemnation that's upon them. He's has to take that away before they can be gathered into his reign, and understand he's done that for us. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 is an interesting verse. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the idea of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us is like a written statement of debt, or something you owe, or something you have to pay. And many times in that culture, one way they would deal with that or show that it was fulfilled was they would nail it to something, right? They would put a nail through that. And Paul takes that picture and he says, that's what Christ did on the cross. Those nails took the debt that was against us and he put a nail through it on the cross, saying, I've taken away all your judgments, all that condemnation that was against you. The second step in verse 15 is not only did he cast out the judgments, but he also cast out our enemy. He cast out our enemy. And during the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of no Satan. I mean, he's just bound in, and Jesus Christ reigns in complete authority. And he's going to cast out the enemy. There's going to be no challenge to the authority of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings. And I think one song puts it that he's going to reign without rival. And you know what? We challenge him many times today, don't we? With our sin and with our own will and what we want to do, we challenge his authority. And there's coming a day when we will serve Jesus Christ and not challenge it, just in perfect obedience. But we're going to be gathered into his reign. But secondly, the second description we find in verse 18 down through the end, down through verse 20, is that we're also going to be gathered into his respect. And so we'll read again verse 18, 19, and 20. Jesus, the Lord said, I'm going to gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. He says, I'm going to gather you into my respect. We look around today, and it's pretty clear that anti-Semitism is rising across this world, right? Across the U.S. and across this world. The Anti-Defamation League found that anti-Semitism really jumped in, it was like the second week of May, which was kind of when that conflict was taking place in Israel, right? That was all over the news. And they kind of tracked how much anti-Semitism changed. And what they found was, they found over 17,000 tweets in that week between May 7th and May 14th that used some variation of the phrase, Hitler was right. Some variation of that. And you would think how horrible that is. And the head of the ADL put out this statement. He said, to those who choose to indulge in age-old anti-Semitic tropes, exaggerated claims, and inflammatory rhetoric, it has consequences. Attacks in real life on real people, targeted for no other reason than they are Jewish. This is anti-Semitism, plain and simple, and it's indisputably inexcusable in any context. And he's right. We wouldn't agree with him on other things, but he's right about that, that it is inexcusable in any context, but we look at Israel and say, this is their history. This has been Israel's history. I mean, all through the ages that they have been hated and despised and reproached and attacked and hurt all throughout their history. But understand that while it's their past, it's not going to be their future. Because the Lord is going to gather them into his respect. And we find that all 18 down through verse 20, all that the Lord is going to do for them. And he gives this description of who they have been. The sorrowful, the reproached, even when he talks about those that halteth, right? It's those that are generally looked down on. They've been driven out. They've been put to shame. And he mentions how they have been treated. But then he says, I'm going to give you a name. He says in verse 20, I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. He says in the end of verse 19, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Jesus Christ is going to make them respected. He's going to give them a name that cannot be reproached. In the Old Testament, over and over, Israel is said to be called by his name, right? They have the name of the Lord upon them. They are God's people. They are God's chosen people. And while that name, for many people, has meant nothing, and even in times has meant something that they can be made fun of and mocked for, there's coming a day when that will mean everything to everyone, that Israel is God's chosen people. But you understand, tonight we have the name of God upon us. We are called Christians. We are called the children of God. We sing the song, I'm a child of the King. And even today, that doesn't mean a lot to some people. And to some people, it means an opportunity to make fun of people who say they are Christians. But one day, that is going to mean everything when we understand what it means when we are the children of the King, that we are Christians, that when we have the name of Christ upon us, it makes all the difference in the world. And one day we are going to be gathered into his respect. We will be honored and we will be respected because of his name. Not any of our names, but just because the name of Christ is upon us. So we'll be gathered into his respect. And there's one more description. Not only his reign and his respect, but then in verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Olympics has been going on. And I was laughing because I feel like now I'm at old enough where I relate more to the parents of the Olympians than I do like actually trying to do any of these things, right? The racing or any of that. I go, yeah, I see myself more as a parent of someone who would do those things. I guess it's a sign I'm just getting old, you know, but you see sometimes those parents that are there with their kids, or you know, the father that's, you know, been coaching his child all through all that training and everything, or just the parents at home and just cheering on their kids, and then the joy that's there for the parents, and you can kind of put yourself in that place, right? Seeing your child accomplish something that they worked so hard for, and seeing them, you know, on that medal podium and getting, you know, gold or silver or bronze or whatever it might be, and just the rejoicing that is there for the father. And what we find in verse 17 is God rejoicing and Jesus Christ rejoicing over his children. And he says, it's the Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. And this is different than the first day of the Lord, where it says the Lord is in the midst as this day of wrath. But now it's the Lord in the midst of us rejoicing. And it says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And then I found it interesting, he will joy over thee with singing. I mean, he's gonna sing for joy. And I mean, we don't have any idea how great that is going to be to hear the Lord sing. I mean, Justin and Monica, they did a great job this morning, right? Not as good as the Lord can do. He's gonna joy over us with singing. And I'm just reading this verse thinking about what an incredible reunion that's going to be. And you know, you see those videos of those airport reunions, you know, they see that person, they come through the gate and they run and hug them. It's going to be so much greater than any earthly reunion, because it's not just about the people that we're going to see. It's that we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know, we've never yet seen a smile on his face, on Jesus Christ's face. We've never seen that with our eyes. We've never heard him singing for joy with our ears. Our heart can't understand what it is to feel the joy of being in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. But one day we're going to. One day we're going to be gathered into his rejoicing. And we're going to be there with him rejoicing with Jesus Christ. And what a day that's going to be. But I want to leave you with this thought as we close. Because in verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3, as he writes to them and he tells them about the day of the Lord, he ends with, as he comes down to the end, he tells them, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And Zephaniah has just got done telling them about the wrath and the judgment of God that's coming on their nation, upon their people. And yet he tells them, you know, he says, you can sing and you can rejoice even right now, even while they were facing that captivity and the reproach and the shame that he would talk about. And the reason he says in verse 14 that they can rejoice is because he knows what's coming after that. He knows what verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 are going to say. And the Lord says, listen, I'm going to give you a reason that right now you can rejoice and you can have joy. You know, in the world of finance, there's something that's known as an inheritance loan or an inheritance advance. And it's something where if one of your relatives or someone's will is in probate and you are going to get something from that, but it's just taking a lot of time for that to go through all that they need to do with that. And so you're waiting for an inheritance and it's taking a long time. You can go to like a financial institution and get an inheritance advance, where you give them the paperwork, they look at it and say, okay, you're going to get this amount for a fee, you know, we will give you an advance on that. We will pay you now, and you don't have to wait for all the courts and all of the things to take place with all of that. And, you know, I've never seen any commercials for this, but I can imagine what they'd say. You know, it's something like, why wait? Enjoy your inheritance today, right? It's something along that line. Some person's there saying, hey, you don't have to wait. You can enjoy it today. And the Lord's telling us the same thing. He's saying, listen, why wait? You can rejoice today. You can rejoice today because you know, as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who has built their life upon the Word of God, you know what's going to take place. You know the joy that's going to be there. You know that Jesus Christ is going to be joying over you with singing. And he says, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to rejoice? You can rejoice right now. And so I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3. As you're turning there, I'm going to read Luke chapter 6. So if you can listen and turn at the same time, that'd be great. I don't know if I can read and turn at the same time. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And then he tells them this, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And he tells them, even as you're being reproached, he says, you look ahead and you know that your reward's going to be great in heaven. So go ahead and just rejoice. Just start rejoicing right now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And Peter was saying, listen, you're going to go through some stuff. But he says, never forget. Never stop looking ahead to the joy that's coming. And he says, even as you go through things right now, he says, just rejoice, because you know what's ahead. Just take an advance on the joy that's set before you, on all that's coming. Because listen, there's plenty. There's plenty of joy in heaven. If you rejoice right now because of what you know is coming, it's not like you're going to lack any when you get there. You're not going to run out of joy in heaven. And the Lord is just telling us, listen, don't wait. Even if sometimes we look at this life and have a really hard time finding something to rejoice in today and in what's all that's going on, even if we cannot find anything to rejoice in, we can find something to rejoice in eternity. We can look ahead and say, I know I'm going to be gathered into his rejoicing. One day, it's all going to be over. It's all going to be infinitely better than we could ever imagine. We're going to rejoice for that thousand-year reign, and then for the rest of eternity after that, it's just going to be joy and rejoicing for us. We can take some of that and say, you know what, I'm going to rejoice right now. Fanny Crosby wrote the hymn, What a Gathering. It's not in our hymnal. It might have been in the old one. I'm not sure. But she said this, on that bright and golden morning when the Son of Man shall come and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he shall call his people home, what a gathering of the ransomed that will be. She wrote another verse, when our eyes behold the city with its many mansions bright. You know, she was blind. She was blind basically from birth. And so it's always interesting to see when she talks about seeing, right? Because she couldn't. She famously said she's looking forward to the first thing being seeing Jesus Christ face to face. But she said, when our eyes behold the city with its many mansions bright and its river calm and restful flowing free, when the friends that death hath parted shall in bliss again unite, what a gathering and a greeting there will be. And it's going to be this gathering of in the reign of Christ, with his respect and his rejoicing. you know, maybe I could just be a salesman for just a minute and say, listen, why are you waiting, right? Why are you waiting to rejoice? You can get an advance on that right now. You can take some of the joy that's going to be in heaven, because there's plenty of it, and say, I'm going to enjoy it right now. I'm going to take the joy of seeing Christ face to face, and I'm going to have that right now. I'm going to take the joy of the splendor and the perfection of heaven, and I'm going to enjoy some of that right now. I'm going to take the joy of all that is waiting for me, and I'm going to enjoy that right now. Because listen, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till we get there to rejoice in that. We don't have to wait till then to rejoice in our relationship with Christ right now. So listen, in all that you're going through, all the struggles, understand that we can see Jesus Christ as the gatherer, the one who one day is going to gather all of us together in our heavenly home. And what a day of rejoicing that is going to be. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the promises of Scripture. And Lord, in the days when it's dark and dreary for us, Lord, they are truly a light in this world. And Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with rejoicing. Lord, because we know what you're going to do for us, we know who you are to us. And Lord, may we even now rejoice in our heavenly home. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us with this. Lord, give us a joy that overflows. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.